Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Dachson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, February 12th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad to be here. You know what? It's windy here on the ridge.
Yeah, it is. Heard the wind rushing through the trees early this morning.
Spring.
The grass is whiz. I wonder where the birdies is.
Well, we know where they are. They're out of the feeders. Good grief. We have a yard full of birds. Purple finches a-popping.
It's wonderful to see, and it is funny watching them because you've got that new flat-bottom feeder that hangs from the hook. And so when the wind was kicking up and they were swinging back and forth, it's like, okay, are they...
It looks like a joyride out there.
Yeah, it's a good thing birds don't get motion sickness.
No, that's true. That's true. like I said, it is really windy here. And by the way, in case you hear, you've been following us for the last few weeks. I got to be back on Sci Friday this past weekend. Mm-hmm. And I was so glad to be back because I felt better. Still coughing every once in a while, but mostly over it. Now Derek is either getting the annual spring allergy fast, or he's now caught the virus, so yeah. You may hear his voice sound a little raspy now and then. So Gilbert House Fellowship brought to you this morning by generic tissues.
Yeah, and generic allergy meds and generic decongestants.
Mm-hmm. So, and yes, by the way, many of you have been so wonderful and supportive, sending suggestions on how we might fight this virus. We are fighting it on every front, I'll tell you what.
Yeah.
You can name a remedy, whether it be, you know, out of a pharmacy shop or off the homeopathic remedy or a naturopathic remedy. We're trying them all. We've got Silversol. We've got zinc. We're pushing vitamin C.
Echinacea.
We push Lewis.
Yeah.
Echinacea. We're just doing it all. But this is a monstrously infective, mean virus. This is the Mike Norris, Ditka.
The Chuck Norris.
Chuck Norris. Well, Mike is pretty tough.
Mike is pretty tough too.
The Chuck Norris, Mike Ditka.
That's right.
virus. The two of them got together and they cloned themselves into viruses.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we've got. They're just not backing down.
Yeah. Josh Peck is on his third round of this virus since November. If this is what I'm getting, and I think it is, it'll be the second time since December when we mm-hmm. went back to Indiana. Been making the rounds at Skywatch. So we appreciate your continued prayers. And we especially want to give a praise this morning to the Lord, our good friends, Joe and Catherine Horn. Catherine just gave birth to their fourth child.
And Thomas James.
Their first son. Yes, Thomas, mm-hmm. named, of course, for the patriarch of the clan, Tom Horn. Tommy James is what we're referring to him at now.
And the girls are now the Shondells.
Exactly. So he was jaundiced, which, as I learned from
uncommon.
Tom last night, it's not uncommon, and especially not uncommon among the Horn family, but it is still very, very distressing when you're a parent and you're watching your young child in distress.
Yeah, unchecked, it can lead to long-term damage. So
right,
that's
right.
Not something you just let go.
So they took him into the hospital a couple nights ago, put him under the bilirubin lights, and he responded extremely well to it. Tom and Nita, they've been through this before. Tom said, yeah, almost all of our kids and grandkids have had to go through this. So this was not unexpected, but still, it doesn't change the fact that when you're a parent, a father or a mother, and you're looking at your newborn and realizing that this is something that could be a mm-hmm. life-changing, if not threatening, situation, it's
exactly.
Really hard.
It's the idea
prayers.
That there's no routine surgery to the surgeon.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Okay, it's routine, but this is the only time I've ever gone through it, so it's not routine to me.
Well, as my dad used to say, routine surgery is one that's done on somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, very much so.
Yeah.
But the Lord, you know, many of you were out there praying. I mean, many of us here at Skywatch, we posted the calls for prayer online, mm-hmm. and you guys responded, so thank you for lifting him up.
Amen. So, little Tommy is coming home today. And if you're from Chicago and my age, little Tommy has a whole nother connotation. That was a character than the Animal Stories feature, Larry Lujack on WLS, AM 89. Yeah, they'd read stories out of the news that had animals in them. And Larry Lujack with his big announcer voice, little Tommy. So, little Tommy is.
Aw, that's cute.
Yeah. And it was Tommy Edwards who did the midday show there at WLS. But that dates me because that goes back to the 70s.
You're really old, aren't you?
I am getting to the age now where, yeah, I can say, well, you kids these days. And I can say it to Josh Peck and Jake Rohatsky. So.
Yeah, I know. I love it when we just had Timothy Alberino. And, you know, he's a young whippersnapper to me.
He is, too. Yeah.
He's a wonderful young man. So on fire for the Lord.
Very smart.
To get the truth out there. Very intelligent. He's so much fun to sit and talk to. If you were privy to the things that the discussions, it's like the tip of the iceberg, the things that actually go onto the recording that we,
that's right.
that you get to see and download and stream. That's just barely scratching the surface of what we discuss in the cafeteria and before and after the programs. And you know, one of these days we may have to actually add an after the show.
Yeah, and I know that Josh and Christina have done that with Into the Multiverse, where they will have the show that runs 28 minutes, 30 seconds, which fits into the network requirement at the PTL network, because they picked up both Into the Multiverse and Sci Friday on the live Roku stream that they put out.
And it's also on their Apple TV.
And Apple TV, right. But they are adding to their YouTube channel the after show. And yeah, sometimes that discussion is even more intriguing than the stuff that actually makes it onto the program.
Yeah, because you're not constrained by time or content or anything. You just get to be totally honest. But like I said, if we ever had an after the show, it would probably be me sitting there going, "You're really young, aren't you?"
It is funny because
You didn't know that saying came from the Twilight Zone?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, all these cultural references because I've been around for so long, I know them. And yeah, we used to use –
Right,
we
so
didn't use
submitted
styluses.
For your approval.
Yeah.
Oh, no, my
we
dad,
won't say who it was.
My dad said that. No. That was Rob Serling. Yeah.
We won't name the person who thought
I'm not
that.
Planning
but, it, but. Yeah. But anyway, so it's a whole lot of fun. We thank you for the prayers. And, you know, we are get to go back into Hebrews today.
Yes, this is really deep stuff as we begin Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to back up a little bit and start again with the tail end of chapter 6 because it
sets up
7. Bear in mind, and I guess we shouldn't assume that everybody knows this, but the chapter markings were imposed later.
Yeah.
So these are sort of artificial divisions. And in many places in the Bible, that makes a difference when you go back and just, okay, pretend that the chapter division is not here because it's not, you know, later editors imposed these to try to, you know, create a sense of order so that everybody would know when you're talking about a certain verse. And when you're dealing with hand copied parchments, you can't say, well, look at the 1971 edition, page 324. You can't do that.
Right.
So when you impose a chapter and verse, system of marking where things are in the Bible, that's just for convenience sake. But sometimes in our minds, the chapter break marks, okay, we're thinking, okay, this is a new thought, a new idea. And in this case, it really isn't. And we'll see in Revelation 12 to 13, there's that same thing where there's a last verse of a chapter that really should be attached to the first verse of the next. And it makes a difference in how you understand it.
Yeah, it's really interesting, though, if you take a look at some of the way that the chapter and verse numbers worked out, like Revelation 9:11,
yes.
Numbers 13:33, things like that.
Right, right. Yeah, very, very intriguing. God, I think, must be smiling about things like that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us. I say this a lot, Lord, but it is just remarkable when we think about everything that was thrown against the prophets and the apostles to try to keep this word from us in this day. And now here most of us in this day and age don't really believe what's in your word. Most American Christians don't believe that Satan is real. The majority of American Christians don't believe your Holy Spirit is real, a literal entity. Father, we just pray that we who are studying your word can be used by you to convey the reality of the spiritual war that is recorded on the pages of your word, your Bible. And to do it with gentleness and respect, because we know if we try to beat others over the head in a virtual sense, we simply drive them away and make ourselves into a stumbling block. Lord, so we ask you for wisdom and discernment, wisdom to rightly understand your word, discernment to discern, to tell the difference between truth and lie in the world around us, and also wisdom, Father, in knowing how to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ with gentleness and respect. We ask you to guide us as we read and study your word this day, And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Hebrews 7 officially, but we're going to back up and start with Hebrews 6, beginning at verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. I like that phrase.
Me too.
I didn't notice it last week. Sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. That's a reference to the Holy of Holies in the temple, the tabernacle, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is a reference back to Psalm 110, which I've mentioned before, because Psalm 110, beginning at verse 1, is sometimes used by some as incorrectly to say that we need to take over the world because the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." But later down, in Psalm 110, verse 4, well, let me just read the rest of this. It's a short psalm. It's only seven verses.
Okay, and then I would read the last line that you just read again because it sets up the first verse of chapter 7.
The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. And he's talking. This is a messianic psalm. This is a prophecy.
It's like the Lord said to my Lord.
Exactly, and that's the first verse of this psalm. Mm-hmm. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. And this is a prophecy of his second coming now. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses.
The Lord is at his right hand.
Yes.
Second power in heaven.
Exactly. The angel of Yahweh, Jesus, the Messiah.
The lightning.
Yes, yes. Again, I love that imagery. I wish I thought of that.
Peyton pending.
That's it. Sharon gets credit in the next book. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs, or the head is another translation, over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. That's, again, a messianic psalm, Psalm 110, which is what's quoted here in Hebrews 6:20.
Is the original Hebrew, though? Is it he will shatter Rosh?
He will shatter. I would have to look at the Blue Letter Bible on that, Psalm 110.
Well, we can do that later. I'm just asking you that question.
That's a good question, though, because if that, then that would refer back to Ezekiel 38.
Mm-hmm.
Some commentators have tried to take that to mean Russia.
Not necessarily.
No. And I know that those who actually read the language.
But that, the reason I ask is this a proper name or is it to be translated as a generic chief or whatever?
That's a good question. He will shatter chiefs or the head is the, I guess, the literal Hebrew. But
One is plural and the other is singular.
Yeah.
That's a big difference.
Yeah. Well, Elohim and Elohim, deer and deer.
Yes.
But I think it depends on the...
This one says, ESV says he will shatter kings. You say chiefs?
I'm looking at the ESV at Bible.
It's Melech. Is the word.
Okay, Melech.
Or Molech.
Which is also interesting. This is another one of those words that is sometimes taken as the name of a deity. Molech.
Yeah. In fact, that's one of, sometimes it is, this very word is translated as Molech.
Oh, that's really intriguing. Shatter Molech over the wide earth. Okay, well, there are a number of places, and this is something I go touch on, but I need to do more of this. I think delve deeper into that in a future project in the Bible where, and we've run across this in our studies, where sometimes a word translated as pestilence or destruction is actually the name of a pagan deity.
Yeah.
Or a
that's
demon.
That's exactly why I asked the question.
Well, you're pretty smart. And that is...
patent pending.
We ran across that too with Destiny and Fortune, capital mm-hmm. D, capital yes. F, as names of deities.
Yes.
Or pagan demon or demons subject mm-hmm. to the will of God. Because
or Therion.
Therion.
Who accompanies Thanatos.
Right, right. So there are a number of these that have been removed from the English Bible because we tend to default to the setting that there are no other supernatural entities other than God and Satan.
Yeah.
And we're not sure about Satan, which is why 70% of American Christians don't think Satan literally exists. So, verse 20 again,
verse, yeah.
Where Jesus has gone behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies as a forerunner on our behalf. And a forerunner meaning that there will be others who will do this after him on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, the slaughter of the kings was the war of the nine kings, where the five kings from the east came and waged war against the four kings, kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and two others. And then Abram went and rescued Lot.
I quickly want to clarify what you just said. As a forerunner on our behalf, others will do the same. No. I disagree with you on that. We will not do the same that he did. He's there in the Holy of Holies. That's the divine assembly. He's at God's throne room on our behalf, making that final sacrifice to end it all. We will enter the Holy of Holies. We will
do that's what I meant.
As the divine assembly, but not as priests.
No. But
that,
you're
just
right.
Want to make sure that
thank
they
you
understood
clarify that.
That.
You're right. That, and that's what I meant. We would enter into the divine assembly.
I figured that, but I wanted to make sure that no one misunderstood
right.
That. We are not essentially little Christs.
Right. And there are...
Or little Melchizedeks.
And yes. And misunderstanding that verse could lead you to the conclusion that, we are due to become... you could take that and use that to justify the whole manifest sons of God heresy.
Yes, you could, okay. Which is another reason I really wanted to make sure that this was understood.
Well, I'm glad you did, because you're right. That's not a direction that I was going, and it's not what I intended. I
knew what was in your head.
Explain it well. Yeah. And I have a tendency to do that, to assume everybody does. It's right there in my forehead. You should be able to see it. Little billboard there.
Lipsum.
Lorem ipsum. Dipstick. So you're right. Jesus has gone as a forerunner into the Holy of Holies, but the divine council, which is our destiny to be restored to that place. And that's why when God called the 70 elders of Israel, along with Moses and Abram, up on Mount Sinai, God met them halfway up the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Only Moses was allowed to go all the way up.
And then later, the 70s?
They didn't go all the way up. They only went halfway up.
Huh.
They met them on the mountain, but not all the way, I believe. I included that in the book because that was a picture of Eden mm-hmm. again.
Again. And Eden, in fact, even in Mount Carmel, the garden was halfway up the mountain. The God mm-hmm. sat at the top of the mountain.
Right, right.
But the safe place to do your sacrificing was a part
halfway
way up.
Yeah. And that, as I understand it from the commentaries I've read about Sinai, comparing it to the tabernacle and the design of the tabernacle, which was, again, a picture of Eden, that was one of the similarities, that the elders didn't go all the way up the mountain. They only Moses was allowed, and Aaron and the priest were allowed all the way.
You might even say it's a picture of the sides of the north.
Yes. Mm-hmm. The uttermost north.
Doesn't say the top of the north. It says the sides.
Which is an interesting,
it's an interesting phrase, isn't it?
Yeah.
The Lord, and when he went through there after his death, that veil tore asunder.
Exactly.
Top to bottom.
Right.
We are now admitted to the divine council.
Right. Yeah.
What
interesting
a
that it tore
shift.
From the top.
Yeah, exactly.
Down to the bottom.
Exactly.
Yeah, from heaven down to earth. Yeah. Melchizedek, by the way, is a name that means king of Salem, or Melech Shalem in Hebrew. Tzedek means righteousness, and there are some scholars who think that Tzedek is actually the name of another deity, although there's very little evidence to support that. These are scholars who are trying to naturalize the whole thing. Oh, yeah, it's just a pagan thing. No.
No.
And that's why
I think the
reference in Hebrews. Yes, I would agree. And I think that's why the reference to Melchizedek in Hebrews is so significant. In fact, there's a clothing company now that's actually got a line of hats and stuff that's really cool because you've got Melek on one and Sadek on another
hat.
Oh,
I know.
They look really, really cool.
El Elyon.
Yeah, El Elyon. Yeah,
that's the name of the company.
Want to get
El
one of those
Elyon
hats.
Apparel.
Yeah, want to get the Elyon hat. I think that's really cool.
When we get the hat, and we plan on getting one, mm-hmm. we'll take a picture of you in the hat, and I'll post it to Instagram.
Yeah. Mike Heiser's already got his.
I know. He's always.
He's, yeah.
Your face, Heiser.
He's way out in front of all of this stuff.
He is.
Yeah. Anyway, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. We just said Melchizedek. And then he is also King of Salem, Melech Shalem, that is King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy.
Therefore, this is not a human being.
Right. This is not just a reference to, we didn't bother to record father, mother, or genealogy. He is saying he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of his spoils. Now, telling this to a Hebrew, to an Israelite, say, Abraham, the patriarch of your race, he considered Melchizedek even greater.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so that's how the author of Hebrews is making this point. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. Watch what he does here. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Abraham, inferior, Melchizedek, superior. In one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him.
Mm-hmm.
So here he's telling the Jews, okay, Levi, head of the patriarch of the priestly class, was a descendant of Abraham. So through Abraham, his ancestor, he paid tithes to the greater Melchizedek. And, oh yeah, Jesus is a priest of the order of Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? He's making a very persuasive case. This
mm-hmm.
is almost like
written.
A legal case. Yes. Levi, Moses, inferior, Abraham, Melchizedek, mm-hmm. superior. For when there is this line right here, and I want to be gentle-spirited about
central.
This, but this is central to why we as Christians are no longer bound and obligated to keep the feasts and keep the dietary laws.
We're not bound.
We're
by
not
it.
Bound. We can. There's nothing that says mm-hmm. we can't or shouldn't even. If you want to, that's great. That's fine. But we are not bound to do it. We are not judged on whether we do it.
Right.
So mark this in your Bible, Hebrews 7, verse 12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well.
Amen.
The law has been changed. Why? Because the priesthood is now in the tribe, and he'll read this in just a second here. It's in a different tribe now. The priesthood has been changed. Verse 13, for the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, the Lion of Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. In other words, the priesthood is now no longer in the tribe of Levi. It is in the tribe of Judah. And mm-hmm. with a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law. So when folks argue that God established this law forever, it's like, well, yeah, but the law has been changed. Because the priesthood changed when Jesus became our high priest forever. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him And this refers back to Psalm 110. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest because of his indestructible life, not because of his ancestry.
Mm-hmm.
For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect.
Exactly. All it did was point out our imperfections.
Right. And I listened to a study on this that Mike Heiser did on his podcast, the Naked Bible Podcast. And this was on Galatians 3 and 4. And the influence of the Watchers and the sin of the Watchers on New Testament theology. And
which he gets into in great detail in Reversing Hermeneutics.
Yeah, his new book. So his point was that the law, if we view Galatians 3 and 4 through that lens, was there to put a check on humanity. Not to save us, but to put a check on us. To say, look, I want to commit my faith to you, Yahweh, and here's how I'm going to do it. I know this isn't going to save me, but this is going to keep me from, you know, this is how I'm going to show my commitment, my loyalty to the covenant that you established with Abraham until our actual Savior, the Messiah, arrives.
Mm-hmm.
So, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Again, referring back to Psalm 110. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests, the Levitical priests, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Mm-hmm.
The priests of Levi had to make sacrifices continuously for the remission of sins, and because they died, they could only do so much. Jesus, once and for all time, is our high priest. Verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Again, just a reminder, Jesus lived a sinless life. That is key core Christian doctrine. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever.
Wow.
Yeah, this is such an important... I never realized how important Hebrews was until those first two chapters talking about our restoration to the divine council, mm-hmm. and how much superior to the angels God has created us. And then here, in reading about the superiority of Jesus to the Levitical priesthood, Hebrews is a key book in the New Testament,
really
in Christian doctrine. Hebrews is key.
It truly is. Chapter 8. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man.
The earthly tabernacle is simply a representation of the divine temple, the holy temple on God's holy mountain.
Yes, the divine council.
Right.
For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. He has to essentially get rid of his own sins before he can do anything about yours.
Exactly.
Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain.
The plan given to Moses reflected the plan of the heavenly tabernacle.
Exactly. Again, copy, shadow.
Exactly.
But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better. since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second.
God would not have needed to bring the Messiah if the law had done what, well, what the Jews of the first century believed
exactly.
it had done.
Exactly. Yeah. The law does not remove your sins forever.
Right.
It does not restore you to the divine counsel. All it does is show you're a sinner.
Right.
For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah."
Mm-hmm.
Order of Melchizedek, different tribe. "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For if they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Does this mean that the new covenant is still based on the law? It's just inside us?
No.
No. We understand the perfection required now because the Holy Spirit is within us.
Mm-hmm.
"And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." This is not teaching universalism.
No.
This is this is talking about the eternal kingdom long after the heavens and earth are recreated. This is eternity.
Yeah.
Because everybody who's there, there's no need to preach the gospel because we all know it.
And right. And the other aspect of that, of course, is that unlike under the old understanding of the divine council, where each nation had its own God, any believer from any nation could approach God and be welcomed into that assembly.
Mm-hmm. This may also refer to a certain degree to the millennial kingdom. It's kind of mm-hmm. hard to make that deduction, but it's possible.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I say that is because of verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities." And this could mean present tense iniquities or the ones they committed. Of course, it's all present tense to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Or the ones they committed in their past before they came to live in the divine council. "And I will remember their sins no more." Doctor Who moment.
Yeah.
Suddenly John Hurt is writing it in big letters.
No more. Yeah. And now remember the law at one of the annual festivals, feasts under the old covenant, is the Day of Atonement, where their sins are remembered
mm-hmm.
every year.
Mm-hmm.
And this is another argument that the old covenant has been done away. There's been a change with the change in priesthood because we do not have that annual remembrance and Day of Atonement for our sins. We have to confess our sins to the Lord, and we do that personally, but it's not a national thing where every day on a certain day we have mm-hmm. that remembrance. God will not remember our sins. He will forget them.
Verse 13, underline this. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete.
Obsolete.
And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Old wineskins. Can't put new, mm-hmm. you know, new ideas in the old wineskins.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, the idea of the Melchizedek forever, the priest being restored, that doesn't fit into the Old Testament law, Levitical paradigm.
Yeah.
Need new wineskins for that.
Now, again, we just want to stress, because I don't want to come across as being harsh, but there are people who do believe that we still need to adhere to the dietary laws and the feasts. And again, as we said, that if you want to do that because it fosters a better understanding of the origins of our faith. I mean, Christianity, when you think about it, is really perfected Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
And that may be offensive to Jews, but there's no better way to describe mm-hmm. it, really. Jesus lived a perfect life. He was the perfect Jew, the only one ever. But he had to be in order to make that sacrifice once and for all time, as we read here in Hebrews.
But that law is now obsolete.
And because of his sacrifice, the law is now obsolete. Right. That law has passed away.
So, again, if you follow some of the dietary laws and you follow some of the feasts because it makes you feel closer to the Lord, that's great. But do not say to a fellow believer, if you don't do these things too, then right. you're not a Christian.
Exactly.
Or you're not a follower of, you know, Yeshua.
Right, right.
Sorry, but we have, it's a pretty simple gospel.
Yeah, as Paul makes it clear, and we'll get this to, as we get to some of his deeper into the epistles, that if we love one another, if we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, Paul writes this in so many words, we have fulfilled all of the law.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point of the law. The law is, well, according to Hebrews here, it was a shadow of the things to come.
Exactly. How do you get into divine counsel? You're covered in the blood of Christ.
Exactly.
You have accepted his gift, mm-hmm. his sacrifice.
Yeah. And then back in Hebrews 2, which is such a beautiful picture. Behold, I and the children you have given me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're going to cry again.
Just read Hebrews 2:12. That'd be the verse. Hebrews 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold. And by the way, saw a news article today that archaeologists are preparing to dig at a site they think might hold the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm.
I didn't read the article, so I'm going to have to dig into that, but I will talk about that on one of the updates this week on Skywatch TV.
Wonderful.
But the rabbis, they think they know where it is. It's just under the Temple Mount, mm-hmm. and the Palestinian or the Jordanian Waqf, the Muslim Waqf, has control, and they won't let them dig there. So I'm curious to find out where they think this other dig site's going to be.
By the way, there's another story that I think there were a couple of them, Red Heifer.
Yeah.
This past week.
I saw two, actually. One in Mexico near Cabo San Lucas. Like, what? Rabbis in Cabo San Lucas? What?
Well, not necessarily. it could be the local farmer who knows the story, maybe a Christian who supports Jews.
No, there was a rabbi there who went and saw it. Yeah.
Well, it does have to be approved by a rabbi.
Yeah.
Yes.
And the rabbi there says he's not qualified to make the judgment. But yeah, apparently there's a retirement community there for Jews. And so there's an Orthodox priest of the Chabad movement who's there.
Yes, Lubavitcher. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
But the other one was in West Virginia, which is interesting too.
There are a lot of rules for these red heifers. Not only do they have to have no two white hairs together in any place, but also they can't have ever been ear tagged. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of rules about how they were.
Never been yoked.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, yeah. Third Temple and the Ark of the Covenant, big deals as we move into the future. So anyway, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Interesting. The Ark, by the way, essentially disappeared after the time of Jeremiah, for sure. But after the time of... was it Joash or Josiah? Josiah had the ark brought back into the temple. It had been removed at some point, which is interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Which king did that?
Yeah.
Yeah. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Again, blood required for the atonement of sin. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, and bear in mind, when the author of Hebrews was writing this, the Ark of the Covenant was no longer, they didn't know where it was then. Or maybe they thought they did.
That's why I said we can't give the details. We can't speak about that because we don't see it.
The temple was still being used, and note that Jesus still referred to the temple, Herod's temple, as my father's house, drove the money changers out not once but twice, even though the Ark of the Covenant was not in the holy place.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, the heavenly tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption.
Mm-hmm. That picture of Christ in the book of Revelation, he comes into the throne room looking like a lamb which has been slain.
Right. That's how he got
there.
That's
when he entered the Holy of Holies.
Right. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer. Oh.
That's why they need it.
Reference to Numbers 19 and the red. Okay.
Yes.
I read this and I didn't realize
that
was in it.
The high priest can't do until they cleanse themselves.
They've got to cleanse themselves, but they also have to cleanse
all the other
priests.
Believe
they got to cleanse the other priests, cleanse the land.
Before they can do anything, they have to become ritually pure themselves, and then they can sprinkle the other priests. Yeah,
right.
They need the old ashes.
Right.
And they need a red heifer.
Yeah. Yeah, because that's the thing. They have to mix the new one with the old ashes. And I don't think they've got those.
I don't think so either.
They probably went up in flames when the temple was destroyed in the year 70.
Watch. They'll find them. If that story hasn't already been out, you better believe that one's coming.
Seem to remember that maybe that there was some that had been saved. But
we'll look.
We'll look. Yeah, I could be wrong about that. But
that was in the back of my mind, too. I seem to remember a year or two ago that somebody said that they found them.
Yeah. Well, that was kind of that whole intrigue about whether that was available or not was part of the whole USA Network series dig, I was disappointed they didn't come up with a second season.
So was I. You also need a child, if I understand correctly, and this is not necessarily in the Bible itself. You supposedly, the tradition was that you had to have a child who the feet have never walked on the ground.
Right.
Because he may have walked over a dead body. He has to be the one to carry the ashes to the place. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. They've got all these rules that are not in the Bible.
They're hedge laws.
Yeah. Having said all that, we'll remind you that we as Christians know that we don't need the temple. That's what all of this is about in Hebrews. Mm-hmm. We don't need an earthly temple anymore.
Aren't you glad?
Yes. Amen. But it is prophesied that the Antichrist will declare himself God in the temple, put an end to the sacrifice. And so there will be a temple or tabernacle of some kind.
Even if it's virtual.
Even if it's virtual.
And I agree. I think, if anything, it probably will be a tabernacle.
Mm-hmm. Because otherwise, you've got to get rid of the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Yeah. And that ain't going to happen without a fight. But that, I think, is probably coming, too. Anyway, verse 13 again. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, lived a sinless life to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established.
I want to really stop and go back. There's a word that we Christians use a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe don't even really think through what it means. It's the word redeems.
Yeah.
That means bought back,
mm-hmm.
which means that you've been enslaved to something.
Right. Exactly.
You owe a debt for something.
Yeah. And one of the coolest things from the prophecy conference in 2014 was Russ Brielt, who gives the presentations on the Shroud of Turin,
mm-hmm.
saying, look, this is a receipt.
Yes, I know.
The shroud is a receipt.
I saw a paid in full.
Yes, that is awesome. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, He sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, and this is what we mean by saying covered by the blood.
Mm-hmm.
That was part of the old covenant where they literally had to be sprinkled with the blood of the sacrificial animals.
Yeah.
Kind of gross when you think about it, but that's what was required. Look, God made it. It's his rules, you know. But we are covered virtually by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And by virtue of that covering, God will remember our sins no more. Oh, man. And this is another key verse. You want to mark this one. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
And some manuscripts say, translations, there is no redemption
mm-hmm.
from sin.
Does your church preach the blood of Jesus Christ?
I was in
my 30s before I heard a pastor preaching on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You don't often hear that in those high church liturgical denominations.
No,
and
you
it's
don't.
Not that you never heard, well, you know, Jesus had to die for our sins, but that's sort of that's a esoteric concept and you only hear about it on Easter, basically. But the author of Hebrews makes it very plain here. Look, under the old covenant, you literally had to be sprinkled with this blood, but Jesus has, because, and it was necessary. It had to happen. Jesus had to die. So when Pope Francis says the failure of the cross, regardless of what he meant by that, it was a poor turn of phrase.
Oh, so bad.
I don't think he meant it the way critics are spinning it, but still, the cross was not a failure. The cross was victory.
Yes.
And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, if the rulers of this age had understood the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Mm-hmm.
That was victory, not the failure. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, just as the law is the copy of the new covenant, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. And thus you have to wonder about who in the history of the church decided that the transfiguration of the elements at communion, transubstantiation of the elements was doctrinally sound.
That word, if you're unfamiliar with it,
means
that the host, the bread, the wafer, literally becomes his flesh. Literally, is it, you're eating his flesh.
And literally drinking his blood
every
single time you take communion. Yeah. No, that's not what it is. Anyway, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment,
people
believe that they've lived previous lives.
Oh, reincarnation.
No reincarnation.
No.
Yeah. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen.
How are we doing on time?
We're at about 48 minutes. So yeah,
I told you this morning, I said, we're not going to hit.
There's too much stuff in Hebrews to get through.
No.
Yeah, right.
Hebrews chapter 10, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? Oh, what a good question.
Yeah.
But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year.
Right. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement.
For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me to burnt offerings and sin offerings. You have taken no pleasure. Interesting.
He is speaking of
his father.
Yes.
Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me.
Mm-hmm.
In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. How many people who follow the law realize God takes no pleasure in it?
Right. Obedience and faith. That's what we read earlier about how Abram's faith was accorded to him as righteousness.
Exactly. Yeah. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.
Hmm.
When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, speaking of Christ, behold, I have come to do your will, the Father's will.
Mm-hmm.
He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never, underline mm-hmm. that, take away sins.
Now, they're talking about never take away, not eternally. I mean,
exactly.
Yeah, right.
They have to be repeated.
That's why.
This is
right.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. His work was done.
Mm-hmm.
Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet.
Right.
For by a single offering, he was perfected for all time. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. He's essentially repeating an argument from previously,
mm-hmm.
Chapter 8. Just in case you didn't get it, let me say it again.
Yeah.
You've probably heard me say this before, a wonderful comparison to how we change once we accept Christ as Savior is that we now have a new operating system and he's slowly replacing the old files.
Yeah. Yeah.
We still have old files in there that aren't up to snuff.
Lots
of viruses, things he's got to go through and fix. And in fact, we can still, you know, download them if we choose to, because we still have free will.
Right.
But, the operating system is now different, but the Lord looks at us by seeing the blood of Christ, seeing the new operating system, if you want to put it that way. He says, perfect. We're perfect.
Yeah. Yeah. This is wonderful stuff. Hebrews is just so dense with stuff.
Read 16 again. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then, he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh,
mm-hmm.
and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Pictures then of the purification process that the people and the priest would go through.
Exactly.
Because the priests have to wash themselves in pure water before they are able to mm-hmm. perform temple service. Yeah.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, trust in him to take care of this. You don't have to daily, you know, there are some denominations that believe you have to daily confess the sins to some authority figure
mm-hmm.
in order to stay in good graces with the Lord. He's hanging on to you. If I relied upon hanging on to his hand every moment of the day, I guarantee I'd get lost in the storm. we'd hit here. Well, the Lord's daughter, Sharon Gilbert, please report to the divine council throne.
Or run loose in the parking lot.
Exactly.
Outside.
I would be. Yeah. I'd be off who knows doing what, playing in some corner, not even remembering my name, but he holds on to me.
Yeah.
Let us hold fast the confession of our faith with faith without hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Underline that. Write social media in the margin.
Yeah.
Not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D day, mm-hmm. day of the Lord, drawing near. In other words, the writer of Hebrews believed it was going to happen any minute.
Yeah, which we also see in the letters of Paul and Peter.
Mm-hmm.
They believed it was imminent. And in God's time, it is imminent, because all time to him is now. But we just need to take that as an exhortation, regardless of whether it happens now or another 2,000 years from now,
mm-hmm.
that we only have a mere breath of time on this earth.
That is
so
true.
And a mere breath of time in order to go out and do his work.
And the older I get in this life, the more I realize that.
Me too.
Young whippersnappers don't get that. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Ooh. Son of God and who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed and has outraged the spirit of grace? Underline that very, very, well, frankly, honest, open, one might say harsh, but this is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
If you choose to sacrifice Christ over and over as if he is nothing better than a Levitical priest, you have trampled underfoot the Son of God.
Yeah, that is not a place that you want to be.
Mm-mm.
I heard it said once, and this makes a lot of sense to me, that you define a cult by what the cult does with Jesus, how they define him and his role.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In salvation. If they're teaching it's Christ plus anything,
mm-hmm.
that it is essentially a cult.
It is indeed. And bear in mind, this is written to the Hebrews, and more than likely Hebrews who are Judaizers.
Right.
So who have accepted Christ or publicly said that they accept Christ, but they continue to practice the
right.
Old Testament
but
laws.
But you still have to be circumcised. You still have to avoid eating certain things,
mm-hmm.
and you still have to keep these festival dates and so forth. But again, this can apply to other things as
it
well.
Can indeed.
We can turn this in some Protestant denominations and say, yeah, okay, you accept Christ as Savior, but you can't dance and
mm-hmm.
You Sharon, your hair is too short, and Derek, your hair
mm-hmm.
is too long,
yeah.
and you can't wear this, and you can't wear that, and you must wear this.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same deal. Christ plus, you start verging onto that line that divides salvation by faith through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, into cultic territory.
Yes,
that's
you do.
Dangerous place to be, because not only is it believing in something wrong, but as the author of Hebrews points out, it is essentially trampling Christ underfoot.
Exactly. Going to read 10:29 again. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace? The fact that the line by which he was sanctified, mm-hmm. this person who is trampling underfoot, is a publicly proclaimed Christian.
Mm-hmm. I think, too, if we go back to verse 26, we can also say that this same judgment applies to those who say that they are saved and believe in Jesus Christ, but then continue on in their sin.
Right.
And there are certain groups today that claim to be Christian within the Christian churches, various denominations, who want to excise certain sins from the Bible. So this is no longer a sin because
right.
I was born this way.
Or they want to say that free will means license.
Yes, it's not liberty. Yes, it's license.
Mm-hmm.
I have license. And Paul addressed that.
Mm-hmm.
Shall we sin all the more that grace shall abound? Heaven forbid.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a, here's something that you'll hear repeated, quoted a lot, but always put it in context. 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Mm. He is wonderful. His hands created mankind. He loves us. He has those wonderful hands that spread wide upon the cross and poured forth his own blood, but they also can judge.
I wonder if this is the verse that inspired Jonathan Edwards back in the, and I'm not even sure when Edwards lived. It's late 18th, early 19th. Or late 17th, early 18th century. Anyway, Jonathan Edwards, the preacher of the early American history, the period of early American history. What
is? 18th century. He died in 1758.
Okay. Had his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Yeah. That was one that apparently had people so shaken that it moved many to accept Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, hey, if scaring you out of hell or scaring the hell out of you works, well, then, you know, so be it.
How are we doing, Tom?
I think this we'll have to end it here once we get to the end of chapter 10.
Again, we didn't even make it all the way through again.
Yeah.
It's because Hebrews is so rich.
Yes.
It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Underline that right in the margins, Donald Trump season.
Yeah.
Because we are now being treated this way. Since the inauguration of President Trump, Christians who hold to a biblical worldview are being treated, the day will come when our property will be plundered, even if all they do is come and protest on your lawn.
Yeah. We may have a, as you say, a season now to operate where we have an administration that is defending our freedom to go out and speak and share the gospel, fulfill the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. But there may be blowback.
There will indeed be blowback. And that blowback began the very moment he took oath in office.
Right.
And I think that that tells us the Lord is, has, the Lord, I really do believe the Lord put Donald Trump in for his reasons. So we should not look to Donald Trump as being some kind of a geopolitical savior.
No, absolutely not. Not only should we not go back to sleep and say, okay, everything's fine now, America's great again. No, take advantage of the time we have, because it may be only a short 4 years.
Right.
And a candidate, the next president, next administration may come in and be very, very anti-Christian. Mm. And, you know, if we thought things were getting strange and weird under the previous administration, things could be a whole lot worse under the next one.
Verse 34 again, for you had compassion on those in prison. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How many of us would do that? Oh, carry on.
Yeah. Count it all joy when we're, you know, well, yeah, we're being persecuted.
Yeah.
Yes. Probably not too many.
Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, we live in a different government system. Uh-huh. We live in a kingdom.
Right.
It's just invisible right now.
That's right.
We're standing. We are. If you think of yourself daily as already standing in that divine council, it will change your worldview. It will change your entire life.
Yeah, because the physical stuff happening around you will matter less.
Yeah. That's something I wrote this morning at the weight loss group that I manage at Facebook, just talking about how windy it is in here. And I said, now think about that. The winds are actually controlled. Mm-hmm. And in some cases, they're created, but they are at the beck and call. They are at the control of deity entities that are in the throne room.
Mm-hmm.
They are part of the divine council. And the Lord says, I want wind here. I want you to stop the winds here. We want a naturalistic explanation for everything. That is how we understand the world. But
right.
The fact is, the world is under the control of this kingdom government where unseen entities are really behind all of this.
Yeah, yeah. And there are people who would hear us talking this way and
going, she's so ignorant.
The magical thinkers, yeah.
Mm.
No, we live in a reality-based world.
Yeah.
And the reality is that there are many things that happen in our daily lives that we cannot see, measure, quantify.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, for some reason, we've been conditioned to think that if we can't perceive it, either with our natural senses or with instruments that translate information that we can perceive with our mm-hmm. natural that it doesn't exist. That is a metaphysical claim.
Yeah.
How do you measure a thought or an emotion? You can't. Oh, yeah, well, we can tell the difference in the chemicals in the bloodstream. No, that's not the emotion. That's the byproduct of the emotion.
Yes, it is.
We can measure the electrical in the brain. That's not the thought. That is the brain and how it's creating the thought.
The thought itself takes place in a different dimension, you may say. It's a spiritual thing.
Yes. So we know that those things exist, and yet we've been conditioned to think and analyze, perceive everything around us through natural means and look for natural explanations to everything. So,
Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
I love that verse. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed,
but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I'm going to
put that on the wall. Yeah.
I think so too.
Amen. Hebrews 10:39. Underline that one as well. And this gets back to what you said previously about operating in the spiritual realm, the supernatural realm. We don't see it that way, but that's where our promises will be fulfilled. Not, we're not living our best life now, okay? Our best life is in the world to come.
Exactly.
And as Christians, we need to understand that and quit operating in the here and now, as though this is what God has set us up for. If our hope is in this life only, I mean, Paul even says that, it writes that. If our hope is in this life only, then we of all men are most miserable.
And honestly, if this is the only life you're going to get, that's it, then it truly, there is no reason for altruism at all.
Exactly.
Just get it, you know, use everybody around you, get it now, because this is all you get.
Exactly. The only winning is scoring the most points by the end of your life. And that's not how we are commanded to live. We are to store up treasures where, moth cannot, I've forgotten the verse, but anyway, store it up in a place where moth can't destroy it or rust can't take it away.
Yeah.
And it's storing up the treasures in heaven. Hebrews is such an awesome book. And I know I keep saying that over and over again, and it's because, you know, I've read through the Bible a couple of times before we started doing this study, but I don't remember all of this stuff.
I would say if there are two books of the Bible that you really want to memorize, and it would take a lot of time, but I'd say Romans and Hebrews.
Yeah. You get a real distillation of Christian doctrine, core Christian doctrine in Hebrews. Now, you don't get the virgin birth in there. That's a key point also that you have to get from elsewhere in Scripture. But Jesus' sinless life and the necessity of his death to save us is central to the book of Hebrews, and the explanation of why that supersedes all that came before it in Judaism. I mean, the law was important. There's no question about that. Jesus never denounced the law. You cleansed the leper and said, go present yourself to the priests and do what they tell you, in part to send a message to the priests.
Mm-hmm.
The guy who you prophesied would come and work these miracles is now here.
Mm-hmm.
What you gonna do about that? But he never belittled the law. He never condemned the law. He fulfilled the law.
He yelled at the lawyers.
He yelled at the lawyers because they added to the law,
mm-hmm.
and they began worshiping the law instead of the lawgiver, who was not Moses, it was God. In fact, Jesus was there. When you read carefully and you read that the angels were an intermediary, the angel of Yahweh was there on Sinai giving the law to Moses, the angel of Yahweh, second power in heaven, Jesus Christ, he was there. Which is another argument against those who say, well, Jesus never said anything about
Yeah,
this.
He did.
Yeah, he did. Because all that Old Testament stuff, the law, Leviticus, Jesus was the one who was there when Moses received it.
Yep.
Yeah. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for preserving your word for us and for instilling this excitement to read and understand. We pray, Lord, for discernment and for wisdom, Lord, that you would guide us when opportunities present to share this excitement and the conviction we have, the hope we have in you, with gentleness and respect, that we may share the love of Christ with those around us, even when they are condemning us and spitting on us and mocking and ridiculing us. Lord, if we take that divine counsel view of where they are and where we will all be someday, depending on the decisions that we make today in the here and now, it will put those confrontations in a different light. As Jesus said from the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Those who are ranting and railing against Christ and his followers today know not what they do. But someday they will, when every knee will bow, and for many it will be too late. Lord, we pray for you to encourage and strengthen those who are bringing the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We ask you to strengthen and comfort those who are struggling financially and spiritually, physically, emotionally. The enemy has thrown many obstacles in our paths. We ask that you would grant relief to those in need of physical and financial help, Lord. And again, encouragement to those who are struggling with matters of the spirit, matters of the heart, personal relationships. The enemy will do anything and everything to distract us and demoralize us. But Lord, we know that we have a high priest advocating for us in the Holy of Holies, in your presence, and with him for us, who can stand against us? Father, we ask for your blessing, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with